bow before you. We acknowledge that you are the giver of all good things. All blessings come down to us from you, the Father of lights. We know that you are unchanging, that you are not in any way moody or do our actions affect your determined will. God, we know that all things have been decreed from you. All things are working exactly how you have planned. You're orchestrating history to your end. And God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you have thought enough to include us in that plan. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for discipleship, and we thank you that we can be your disciples, and that, Lord, you tell us that there is a cost involved. There is a cost. Before we build a house, we should count the cost. Before we set out on a journey, we should count the cost. Before we connect with Christ, we should count the cost. Lord, I pray that the cost today would be honoring you. I pray that as we give, Lord, that you would be honored. As we give, your kingdom would grow. And as we give, the gospel would enter perhaps into foreign lands that had never been before. And that this little bit that we collect today would be multiplied like you multiplied the loaves and the fishes and then fed 5,000. And so, Father, we pray that you would multiply this, that it would do amazing things for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as the offering comes around, let me invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be finishing up chapter 9. We've been in chapter 9 for a number of weeks. One thing I've learned about Luke, chapters have a whole lot of verses in them. And so we're looking at verses 57 to 62 of chapter 9 today. Now I want you to think with me about, as the message is entitled, Counting the Cost of Discipleship. Counting the Cost of Discipleship. If you have read anything at all about church history, you'll come to those accounts of people who have given everything in order to follow Christ. We read about men who stand in front of, in the arena, in front of lions and wild beasts about to be torn in two and are glorifying Christ in the midst of that. We read about people who draw a line in the sand and say, here I stand, I can do no other. We read about people who, even in more modern times, men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. And we read that there are things, you know, are there things in this world, is there anything worth dying for? Is there anything worth dying for? I think that's what we should ask ourselves, that question. Is there anything? We have men and women in our military who put their lives at risk every day serving our country. And if you would ask them, they would say, yes, there is something worth dying for. There's something bigger than me, and that's America, they our nation. But we have to understand that we are in an army, aren't we? We're soldiers. We're in combat. Now, we might not be, people might not be shooting at us with machine guns or snipers, but Satan is definitely firing at us, and we're in battle. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to count the cost, to count the cost, to follow Christ? And we'll see today in this text that there were some people who did not count the cost. And I love Jesus for a number of reasons. And I love the fact that Jesus will tell you the truth. That's refreshing, isn't it? Jesus Christ tells us the truth. He's not interested in sugarcoating the gospel. He's not interested in being seeker-friendly. He's not interested in watering something down in order to gain more people. Jesus is not interested in numbers, is he? Jesus is interested in real followers. He's interested in people, men and women, boys and girls, who are committed to following him. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in his church, isn't he? In fact, that's what he came to die for. He died for the church. And church is a big deal. As we gather, we're the church. As you leave, you're in fact still the church. And Jesus died for the church. He was interested in telling people the truth. And his message of the kingdom of God was important as he went. That's what he preached. Now there was the crowd who sort of seemingly always followed Jesus. Wherever he went, there was the crowd. And he could rarely, if ever, get away from this crowd. In fact, places in the Gospels will tell us that the crowd was pressing in upon him, or that he couldn't enter a city because of the crowd. He had to do much of his ministry out in the country, out in the byways and highways around Jerusalem, because he couldn't enter a city because of the crowd. The crowd was interested mainly in entertainment. They were interested in seeing Jesus perform another miracle. After all, when you see a miracle, it's better than watching TV kind of thing, right? They were interested in the enthusiasm, the miracles. They were interested in that sort of stuff for the most part. They thought Jesus was going to be the one to restore the former prosperity that Israel had during the days of King David. They wanted to see it. They wanted to be there when it happened. They thought that following Jesus was a walk in the park. They thought following Jesus was, he was going to lead them to prosperity. He was going to lead them to, you know, their wildest dreams. That's what they thought. That's what following Jesus was to most of the crowd. And so I have to ask us, and I've had to ask myself this week, what is following Jesus to you? Is following Jesus what he wants it to be? Or have you sort of fabricated an idea in your head that following Jesus is going to get you stuff? You're going to feel better or whatever. Jesus, it seems, if you read the Gospels, when people approach him about being a follower, about being a disciple, it almost seems like he's trying to talk them out of it. Have you noticed that? No, I don't think he's trying to talk them out of it. But he wants to be truthful enough with them so that they understand what they're getting into. He wants everyone on the same page. He doesn't want any misunderstandings when it comes to following Christ. So what is the cost? What is the cost of following Jesus? Well, for some, it has cost their lives. For others, it has cost their families, missionaries leaving, perhaps living the rest of their lives away from their loved ones. For others, it's cost finances. It's cost positions in the community. It's cost various things to various people, because Jesus' call to discipleship for everyone looks a little bit different, doesn't it? It looks a little bit different. We must understand there is a cost involved. And for you and for me, that cost may be very, very different. Jesus wants to tell people the truth. Jesus wants to be honest. He doesn't want to sugarcoat anything to try and gain more people. He wants to make sure, and we should make sure today in our church, that people don't assume that the church is more of a social club or a place to just gather, hang out with your friends, that kind of thing. Although being a part of a church family is vital to your spiritual growth, and being involved is vital to that. But it's not just that. It's much, much more. Jesus never tried to sell someone a bill of goods. He was not a salesman, was he? He was not interested in manipulation or twisting someone's arm to make them become a follower. Jesus wanted them to understand the reality of what they were getting into. And he wants you and I to understand that as well today. So let me ask if you would please to stand as we look to God's Word. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 56. And we're going to be introduced to three people. Three people and the idea of discipleship. Please hear God's Word. And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Father, please grant us the ability to have a strong commitment to Jesus. Grant us wisdom in this. Grant us the ability to discern the cost. For your kingdom's sake, amen. Please be seated. I'm never so amazed as I am when I start making some connections. This week I worked on the sermon, I got it all finished, and I opened up my Pursuit of Holiness book, chapter 5, Changing Kingdoms. And I look at point number 1, being a Christian requires switching kingdoms. I'm like, how does God do that? Seems like every week. But he is sovereign, and he knows if we're gonna be successful as a church, if we're gonna be successful as individual believers, he has to be at work, doesn't he? But being a Christian requires, notice, it requires, it is a must, it's not an option, but we must switch kingdoms. In fact, we read some verses this morning in Disciple Hour about God taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and putting us into the kingdom of light. It has to happen. It's not just for the elite. Every single Christian who has ever lived and ever will live must, not optional, must switch kingdoms. Period. It has to happen. But here's a man, Jesus introduces us to a man who wants to follow Jesus but doesn't want to switch kingdoms. And that's important. And Jesus tells him, the man says, "I will follow you wherever you go," much like Ruth told Naomi, much like later Peter would tell Jesus, "I'll even die for you." And not too long after that, we see Peter denying Christ 3 times. So this man says, "I will follow you wherever you go," because in his mind, the wherever Jesus was going was prosperity, was going to be comfort, was going to be riches, and peace, prosperity, the whole like. That's where Jesus was going in this man's mind. And he said, "I want some of that. I want to be there when that happens. I'll follow you wherever you go." Now Matthew, in his account, he tells us that this man is a scribe, part of the Judaic religious system. "I will follow you wherever you go. Now, I want to not beat up this guy too badly by saying that I really want to beat us up and me up. Because what this man's saying is, I am willing to follow you, Jesus, no matter what. I'm going with you. I want to be there. I'm willing to leave all this behind. I want to go for, in his mind, for riches or whatever. But he was at least willing to follow Jesus. And I think today that may be even more of a commitment than most people have today. But Jesus doesn't want anyone to follow him under false pretenses. He doesn't want anyone to follow him thinking that in the end, Jesus is going to lead him to earthly wealth or earthly fortunes. Jesus is not like the army recruiter, okay, who promises you everything, all right, up front, just so you'll sign on the dotted line. That's not Jesus. He tells you the good, the bad, and the ugly. He wants us, as he wanted this man, to understand that if we are going to follow Christ, there will be a commitment involved, there will be a struggle involved, there will be a war involved. And probably it's not going to mean health, wealth, and prosperity. So we mustn't think comfort's waiting for us in this world. In this world. We must not think that. In fact, Jesus tells this guy, I'm the leader of this movement. I'm the leader, and I don't even have a home. I don't even have a place to lay my head. He says, there's wild animals out in the woods, foxes and birds, and at least they have dens and nests. I don't have anything. And so if you're going to follow me, understand, you're not going to have anything either. There's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost. I remember reading another account of a man, a rich young ruler. Remember that account? We'll come to that later on in Luke. But notice with me in Luke 18, I want to read a couple verses. Because this is a very similar person, I believe, a very similar account, sort of the same sort of thing. Luke 18, beginning in verse 18, a ruler asked him, good teacher, you know, it's like everything's going to be great. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to add eternal life to my pile of treasure? That's really what he was asking. I'm rich in this world, and I want to add eternal life to that. I want to have it all. Okay? Verse 19, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. And here's where the wedge was driven. Here's one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Notice what it says in verse 23. But when he heard these things, now I'm always expecting when he heard these things, he was like, yes. What does it say? When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Do you see what's going on? Jesus wants this man to choose. To switch kingdoms, doesn't he? Now, he doesn't tell all his disciples and he doesn't tell all of us to take all of our money, all of our everything we have, sell it and give it to the poor. He asked this guy to do that. Why? Because that was his real treasure, wasn't it? Now, he could ask us to do something like that if we were so consumed with riches. But here he asked this man to do that. And it says that this man became very sad because he was extremely rich. So his wealth was his focus, and he wanted to sort of add Jesus, just put him right on top of the pile of all his treasure. And Jesus was like, that's not how it works. I must be your treasure. Me and me alone. So the ruler stuff was more important than Jesus was. And so Jesus denies him eternal life, doesn't he? He denies him. No. You can't be a follower. No, you cannot. I'm not willing to just be one of your trinkets. I'm not willing to do that. Jesus must be our treasure. Now, again, he may not ask us to give everything away. He may not ask us to sell everything we have and give it to the poor. But here's what he does ask us to do. He does ask us to give away some. He does ask us to sacrifice some. He does ask for a commitment. He wants to be our treasure. Nothing else. And so we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus my treasure? Is he my treasure? Or is he one of many? Or am I just trying to add Jesus to everything else, thinking that, you know, I've tried everything else, I'm still a little unhappy, but if I plop Jesus in the mix, then everything will be fine. This man, the rich young ruler, the man Jesus is speaking to in our passage today, both need to switch their kingdoms, switch their treasure. Do we need to switch ours? And I pray we have already done that. Let's continue. Being a Christian not only requires us switching kingdoms, but it requires us switching loyalties. Loyalties. Now, we're going to read about two people who are loyal to their family. A very good thing, right? That's a good thing, to love your family, to care for them. That is a very good thing. Let's read verse 59. And to another, he said, follow me. But notice what this man says. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Sounds pretty reasonable to me. First, let me go bury my father. Then if we jump on down, another in 61 says, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. I was reminded of when Jesus called his original disciples. Do you remember when we first started in the Gospel of Luke? He called them. They were fishing, and he was walking along the beach, and he said, come and follow me. And did they say, first, let me put this boat up, let me go tell... It says they immediately dropped everything, followed, didn't they? That's what kind of commitment, that's what kind of loyalty Jesus is after. He wants us to drop everything, even if it seems like a good thing. Burying your father, saying goodbye, are both good things. But when it comes to discipleship is much better, much more important. And we have to switch our loyalties to Jesus from everything else. So we see that these two people have conditions on their discipleship, don't they? They have conditions. I'll be your disciple, but first. Whenever someone says, but first, let me, what are they saying? Well, they're saying, Jesus being your disciple is important, but there's something more important right now to me. Burying my father, telling my family goodbye, that's more important. Now, notice there's a pattern here, and I read through the commentary by Joel Green, which is extremely good, and he says, let me just read what he says here in this paragraph. The next two vignettes appear in parallel form. An invitation or petition to follow, proposal to delay discipleship until something is accomplished first, reference to the kingdom of God included in the rejection of the proposed delay. So you see what Jesus is getting at here? There's a pattern here. Be my disciple, or they say, I'll follow you wherever you go. Be my disciple. But first, there's something more important. And then Jesus brings in the kingdom of God, saying that there's nothing more important than the kingdom of God. So that's important that we understand that. Now, as we look at these different accounts, and as we read the Gospels, we're going to find there's a lot of similarities between the ministry of Jesus, believe it or not, and the ministry of Elijah in 1 Kings. And I think that's why when people were asked, well, who do you say that I am, or who do the people say that I am, some of them said he was Elijah. Remember? Because it's so similar. Well, in 1 Kings, let me ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. There was the same sort of thing happened. Elijah called Elisha to follow him. Now, Elisha said, I'll follow, but first I need to go home and tell everybody goodbye. Elijah granted him permission to do that. Okay? 1 Kings 19, verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him. He took the yoke of oxen, sacrificed them. I love that imagery. That was his job. He was a farmer. Okay? I'm going to follow the prophet Elijah so strongly. I don't want to have any temptations to go back. So he sacrificed his oxen, it says, and actually fed the people. I almost think there's some imagery there. Take all that you have, sell, give to the poor. Here Elisha fed the poor. It says, then he rose, went after Elijah, and assisted him. So here, I've asked myself, okay, why would Elijah give permission to Elisha to go kiss his mom and dad goodbye? And Jesus, when this would-be follower asked him the same thing, why did he deny? Why did he not give him permission? Why, when the person said, can I go home and bury my father, did Jesus say, no? Right? That's pretty much what he said. He said no. He said, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, now dead people can't bury anybody, so we know he's talking spiritually. Let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. You come and follow me. Preach the kingdom of God. What was going on here? Well, some scholars, I don't agree. It could be. No one knows for sure, okay? Some scholars say that this man's father wasn't actually dead. He was elderly, and what the guy was saying, let me go home, care for my elderly father, and when I bury him, then I'll follow you. That's what some think. Others think that this man was just offering an excuse, because in Jewish tradition, when someone died, you had to have them buried within 24 hours. Okay, so they're thinking if the guy's father died, he would be home taking care of that now. He wouldn't be with the crowd. He wouldn't be with Jesus. Some think it was just an excuse. What about the person who wanted to go home and say goodbye to his family? I mean, when the prophet allowed Elisha to do that, what's going on here? What's going on? Well, I think there's a simple answer to what's going on. Here's what I think is going on. Jesus is on a divine time schedule. Okay? Now you notice, and you think about all the different things that are going to come together when he's crucified. Now notice with me in Luke 9, let's go back a few verses to verse 51. Their discipleship could not be delayed even for seemingly good things. Why? It says in verse 51, I think we're told. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Well, when the days drew near for him to be taken up means when the days drew near for the ascension, him being taken up, he turned, set his face to go to Jerusalem. I think there's a simple explanation here. I think the explanation is Jesus is looking and the cross is that way and I have to get to Jerusalem. I have to be crucified. I have to be crucified on the divine schedule that God has ordained. And if you want to come, you can't go home. We're leaving now. And isn't that what discipleship is all about for us? If we have anything that, you know, Satan wants us to think that we have this in our head a lot of times. I'll do this. I'll follow Jesus. I'll do this thing, but I have to do something first. I have to do something first. And we find ourselves always looking at ministry, always looking at following Christ as something ahead, something up there that I'll get to. I'm well-meaning. I will get to it. But right now I have to do this. And Jesus would say, that's not discipleship. That is not discipleship. Discipleship says, I am serving now. I am following Christ now. No matter what, I'm following Him now. And we can even come up with some very good excuses to delay our discipleship. I'll have more time after school's finished, right? If we're going to college or whatever. I'll have more time. Once I get this other job, you know, I'll be able to do it. We're in the process of moving, and once we get things organized, then I'll be. And we always think, we project the future and say, I'll be able to follow Jesus better down the road. So I'm not going to do it now. And we can even come up with some very good reasons. Hey, I've got to go bury my father. And Jesus is like, look, yeah, your dad's important. Your dead father's important. But following me now and preaching the kingdom now is much more important. Isn't it kind of like Mary and Martha in that story? You remember Mary at the feet of Jesus, listening, captivated, kneeling in front of Him as He teaches. And I can just see her eyes are glued on Christ and every word He says. And Martha's doing the dishes, right? It was a good thing. It's a good thing to do the dishes and serve. But it wasn't the best thing. It's a good thing to bury your father. It's a good thing to go home and tell everybody goodbye. But when Jesus is ready and headed to Jerusalem, discipleship has to be now. And it's the same for us. It has to be now. There was nothing in the world that was going to stop or hinder or slow down Jesus' trip to the cross. Satan and all his army would not hinder Christ. And someone saying, Jesus, could you guys just wait? I got to go bury my father. I'll catch up with you tomorrow and then we'll go. No, Jesus said. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. And so we see that at times there's a cost involved in being a disciple. There's a cost involved. So what's our cost? I think if we should think about application, we ought to think about, well, what is our cost? What does it cost us to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ? Let me read this this paragraph briefly this morning. I think it's going to really make this very clear to us, at least what's being asked of us. The disciple of Jesus is a person who is being continually conformed to the image of his master, Romans 8:29. He is the one who is constantly changing, growing, knowing. He has not yet arrived, but he is continually striving for the goals set by the master, Philippians 3:13. He is a serious and responsible person in his relationship to others. The disciple has a mission to the world. He knows who he is, what he's to do, and how he is to do it. I want that to be me, and I want that to be you all as well. Are we disciples? Are we willing to pay the cost to be one? You know, I find it kind of odd that in each of these cases in the Gospel of Luke, Luke doesn't tell us what happens, does he? He doesn't say, well, once the man heard that Jesus didn't have a home or a place to lay his head, then he's like, that's okay. I'm still coming. That could have happened. He doesn't say. He doesn't tell us about the man who wanted to go home and bury his father. Maybe after Jesus told him what he said, he said, you're right. I need to follow you now. He doesn't say what happened to the guy who was denied the request to go back home. Maybe the guy said, you know, Jesus, you're right. If I get back home, I won't follow you. I need to do it now. Maybe he went. We don't know. I think possibly the reason Luke doesn't tell us is because we're in all those situations, aren't we? It's us. And we're kind of writing the story, aren't we, as we live our lives. These people are us. We can come up with very good reasons ourselves. And Jesus says, no, you follow me now. And we might say, yeah, but Jesus, I plan on it. But first. So the end of the story is really left to us, isn't it? And those who would come after us. The story of discipleship is continually being written as men and women, boys and girls, count the cost, and they realize Jesus is worth much, much more than anything else. So we must switch our kingdoms. We must switch our loyalties from family to Christ. We must do that. And I want to leave you with this verse. Then Jesus told his disciples, his followers, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Following Christ, no matter where he leads, no matter where he goes, what he does, we are following him. Literally, the Greek follow me means walk in my, follow me, and you step in the exact footprint I left. That's how close a disciple is to follow Christ. Almost as if Jesus stopped, boom, we would run right into him. And that's what following Christ is all about, isn't it? Stepping where he steps. Looking the direction he's headed. Following him, letting him lead us that way. Sometimes he calls us, and the cost is great. Perhaps even a tremendous sacrifice. Other times, he calls us just to be faithful and loving and kind and follow him that way. Whatever the cost of discipleship is for you or for me, it really doesn't matter so much as we are following him. And if he would have us sell everything, we would gladly do it. If we would sacrifice everything to follow him, we would do it. That's what it means to be a disciple. Let me pray. And as I pray, let me ask those, the elders, please come forward as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Let me pray. Father, now as we come to this portion where we are obeying your commands to partake together in a worthy manner. Lord, you call us to do that until you return. And so, Father, I pray that we would be found faithful in observing what you've told us to do. Lord, help us to realize that as we partake together as a church, that there is grace involved. As we have this week counted the cost of following you, as we have this week looked and examined ourselves, hopefully from a biblical viewpoint, and we have dealt with certain sins. We have looked inwardly and found areas where you would have us make changes. And God, we've made those changes and are continuing to make those changes. We thank you that that because of the Lord's Supper, we think about these things, and we know that's grace working in our lives. And so, as Father, as the Reformer said, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. We agree with that. It's a means of accountability, and you're so good to us to give us this on a regular basis so that we can look inwardly, see areas that need to be changed. We can look to Christ, and we can anticipate His second coming. We can be so thankful, Father, that You've done it all for us. So, Father, I pray that as we partake together today, we would be worthy, we would be examining, we would be dealing with sin, we would be repenting and seeking forgiveness, and we would truly be following Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.